Welcome each one here this morning. This morning for Bible study, I was hoping to get my thoughts together a little better sooner so that I could send a text around that people could kind of be thinking about it, but it didn't work out that way for me. I'd like to look at something fairly basic, I guess, this morning. There's two kinds of people in this world. There's the saved and the lost. That's about as basic as it gets. And then there's two kinds of religion. There's religion of divine accomplishment, and there's religion of human achievement. And if it's not, yeah, the devil has all kinds of religions that he's come up with to sidetrack people, but they all involve human achievement of man trying to, or man needing to do something to earn their salvation. Some have God mixed in with it, some leave him out, some have false gods. So I guess a question that we could ask, that has been asked in the Bible a few times, what do we need to do to be saved? I'll read a few verses that address that, and then if anyone has any thoughts on those verses or further, we'll open it up for that. The first one I have here is Acts 16, verse 30 and 31. The jailer said to Paul and Silas, I think it was, he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus said, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Acts 2, 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then we have two short accounts of people that came to Jesus and asked him. Mark 10, 17 to 21 says, "When he had gone out into the way, one came running up and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.'" And another one in Luke 10, 25 to 28. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And answering, he said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered right. Do this, and you shall live. Two other verses, Acts 15:11 says, But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. And Ephesians 2:8 says, For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, does anyone have anything to share? What on the question, what do we need to do to be saved, to bring it down to simple understanding, or some other thoughts on those verses? Or some other verses that could be included in that? Okay, the angle that I was going to look at this morning is what I'd like to call saving faith. And what I found interesting, what brought me kind of to this study, was it seems like in some cases, it seemed to me that there were people that had a faith, had a belief in God and in Jesus, but it wasn't a faith that saved them. And so I'd like to look at what saving faith is, and we want to look at some examples of what I saw as a faith that doesn't save. I have a few questions that I would like to kind of go through and see if we can find some answers for. What constitutes a saving faith? What does it look like? Is there faith that doesn't save? I already said what I think on that. Can we believe we have a saving faith and be wrong? How can we know we have the genuine saving faith? Can we and should we decide if other people have a saving faith, and how can we bring someone to a saving faith? I'd like to look at least some of those questions. Does anyone have any thoughts on what constitutes a saving faith? Okay, thank you. That's good. That's definitely true.
John 3, verse 3 says, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And further on down it says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That we need to be born spiritually, born of the Spirit.
Okay, thank you.
I guess I would have a question for that question, and that is, what makes me unsaved? And if then I could find a cure, I think, for... I realize you're just starting a Bible study, but I think before you really get settled on what makes you saved and have confidence in that, you have to first define what makes you unsaved. Are you born unsaved, or do you become unsaved after you're born because of your sins? Does the law of God make you unsaved? The church has debated all of those points, and there's churches that are all over on what makes you unsaved. Some people believe you're born saved, you know. So, but Romans 8 tells us, at least in part, how to stay saved, and that is to live in the Spirit, which is a gift when we repent and turn away from our sin. But again, that's just another little piece in the whole discussion.
Okay, thank you. Are there any more thoughts on that question? Okay. Wayne?
I think Ron is right in saying that it is that question needs to be answered, and I think we might all have different perspectives on that. But I can at least share mine, and that is, what makes us unsaved? I believe that God breathed a spirit into a man that died when he sinned in the beginning, and. Science would tell us that once something has been removed from a gene, it can't be put back in. So there is death. Now in humans there is death. Human cannot produce spirit because of where they stand. So what we really want to be saved, we want life. We need life. Mm-hmm. If we want life, we have to fall into the order of God's God has shown us who He is through His creation. In His creation, all things, take a seed is a very good example. Before it can have life, it has to die. Before it can have life. And I believe God provided the life that was missing. He provided that through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He put that life that was missing from mankind. He instituted that life into the virgin. Now there was life in Jesus Christ that was not in Jesus Christ, or in human after Adam had sinned. And God has promised to impart that same life that Jesus had on those who believe on Him.
Okay, thank you. Anything else on that?
Romans 7, he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
Okay, so does that mean that there was no sin before the law? People before the law was given didn't sin?
Well, it seems to me that Paul is speaking personally here in his own life, and he said there was a time that he was alive, but without the law. He was not conscious of God's law and the fact that he was a transgressor of the law. He was not conscious of that. I would propose that it could be speaking about Paul as a child. And as he grew up, he became conscious of, and so he, in that state of innocency, in a sense, he was not conscious of transgressing God's law. We know that the law was given long before Paul. Mm-hmm. So it's not like this was before the law was given. Obviously, the law had already been given. But Paul, he was alive without the law at one point. And the commandment came, he became conscious that he had transgressed God's commandment, God's law. He had broken God's law. And at that point, he was dead in trespasses and sins, and he needed to be saved.
Okay, thank you.
I don't know my scriptures well enough, but it seemed to me that somewhere there's a scripture that says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Is that, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Is that a valid scripture, isn't it?
Yeah, I can't think right where that is either. It seems to me that's, pardon? Romans 5:14. Okay. So that passage there is, I would see that as basically saying that the law was given to show man how sinful they really were. So, anything else on that? Ray?
Not exactly sure what the question was. I wasn't here for that, but just listening to the discussion made me think of some scriptures in a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not sure, I guess. It is talking about the resurrection. Maybe I'll break in at verse 42. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. And I think when we talk about the law and the spirit, that it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I'm not exactly sure, I guess, how to, because I do think he's primarily talking about the resurrection we're waiting on, and yet when he talks, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust, the second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. I don't think he's just, you know, forward-looking when he speaks like that. I think he's talking about a present-day reality.
Okay, thank you. So that, I think that's good. That was pretty much brings that down to that we are born in the flesh. We're born earthly, as it says there in Corinthians. We're born in sin, and we have sinned. And that's, some doctrines on exactly how and when and all that can, it all falls into that. We are sinners that need to be saved. I have a dictionary, a theological definition of saving faith here. Saving faith is a conviction practically operative on the character and will, thus being opposed to the mere intellectual assent to religious truth that might be called speculative faith. So it's a faith that is more than just intellectual. It's a conviction that makes a difference in our character and our will. And then the word to believe, which is very close to the same as faith. To believe is to have confidence or faith in a person and to rely on or trust him. And that word comes from some root words meaning valuable, pleasing, satisfactory, to be satisfied with. So from those dictionary definitions, saving faith is to be completely satisfied with Jesus Christ. So as to commit your life to him in loyalty, faithfulness, allegiance, submission, duty, fidelity, obligation, and not just an intellectual assent of God and of Jesus. And we can find a biblical definition in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." that substance I don't think I wrote down what I thought I did. That word substance there has a meaning of the foundation or the reality, the real thing underneath. So the substance of things hoped for, and it being the things hoped for, that means it's things that haven't happened yet, haven't come to pass. So that would be the promises of God. So it's the reality of those things that haven't happened yet, and the evidence of things not seen, which is saying much the same thing, but evidence, that word has a little more, the meaning of the conviction might be taking it just a wee bit further than the first phrase there. It's conviction of those things that aren't seen. And then verse 6 also says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that believing that he is believing that God is the God who he revealed himself to be. It's not just believing in a greater power or a or even just even believing God without believing all that he revealed himself to be. And the saints in the Old Testament, they didn't have the same revelation of who God is that we have today, but they needed to believe in what he had revealed at that time, so it was still the same for them. But we need to believe he is the God of the Bible. And the highest revelation of himself is in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that involves believing that Jesus came into the world, lived a sinless life, therefore fulfilling all righteousness. He died as a substitutionary atonement for sinners. He rose from the grave the third day, was taken to the right hand of the Father as an affirmation of the success of his sacrifice, and he is there interceding for us until he returns. So to come to God, part of that saving faith is to believe that he is who he revealed himself to be. And it also involves diligently seeking him. Believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to seek after him and believe that he rewards that with a relationship with him. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Amos said, seek me that you may live. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Then I think the rest of the chapter, there basically is an example of what that states there, of what the saving faith is. It shows what saving faith looks like. And it basically boils down to perseverance in obedience to God. It starts right back at the beginning. It says, verse 2 says, by it the elders obtained a good report. Hebrews is being written to the Hebrews, the Jews, and all through Hebrews it's combating works. And here he goes right back to the Old Testament, to the very beginning, to the people that these Jewish people believed were saved by what they did, who they were. He says it was by faith that the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 4 shows obedience of worship. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5 shows the obedience of walk with God or pleasing God. Verse 7 shows obedience of working for God. Noah prepared the ark. Verses 8 and 9 show the obedience. Abraham obeying God. He obeyed. It says he went out not knowing where he was going. He dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. And the reason that he was able to do that is, in verse 10, because he was waiting for a city, a heavenly city. Verse 11 and 12, they believed the impossible. Verses 17 is Abraham again. He is giving everything to God. He offered up Isaac. Verses 20 to 22, they persevered to the end. It shows the end of their lives. Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. Concerning things to come, he still had a belief in things, in some of those promises that he hadn't seen come to pass. He believed they would. Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Joseph made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. They all persevered to the end, believing in what hadn't happened yet. Moses' parents, it was obedience of faith there, hiding Moses, not being afraid of the king's commandment. Moses forsook Egypt for the reproach of Christ. And by faith he kept the Passover. By faith the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. It was that obedience of faith. Again in verse 30, they circled the walls of Jericho. Rahab received the spies with peace. And then 33 on down, it's subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And then verse 39 kind of recaps. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So that's back to what faith really is. They were able to believe in God and seek after Him. Have that assurance of the things assurance and the conviction of those things that were promised without having seen them. My next question then is there a faith that doesn't save, a certain level of believing in God that doesn't get to the saving faith? If you can think of some examples or what that is, did anyone have any thoughts on that?
If I understood the question right, I would say no.
Okay.
What I understood you to say is that, is there a saving faith or a faith in God, Christ, that in eternity you'll be disappointed? And I would say no, there isn't.
Okay.
Because if there is, you're no longer kept by the power of Christ. You're kept by the power of your ability to please God. And that would go contrary to Scripture.
Okay, thank you. Lawrence?
I agree with what Ron said concerning, if I understood you right myself, then I'm thinking you're thinking, is there a belief system that doesn't save? Now, I don't know exactly what you're referring to in faith and faith, but when I think of a belief system, there's a belief system that does not save, and that would be in the two types of religion, the one of human achievement would not bring salvation. I think that in Romans, it's speaking about that actually throughout, is that the law. When it's talking about the flesh, I believe it is talking about people who believe in doing the works of the law in the flesh. That's what I think Romans is talking about.
Okay, thank you. Ray?
I don't know if we need to preface all of our answers with if we understood you right. The whole idea of faith, the word pistis in the Greek, that is, I don't have the means, but I'm almost positive that that is what we're talking about. Simply has the meaning of a conviction of the truth, like a conviction of a truth. And so there is, I think there's lots of things that are true that don't necessarily save you. But if you're talking about faith in God, then I don't think that. Well, I'm not sure. There's different scriptures go through my head. I think of Simon the sorcerer, and I think of the scripture in James that says, you believe there is one good God, good for you. The demons believe this all as well, and they shudder or tremble or whatever. So I think it is possible to believe in God as in who God is, as far as a creator God, that there's only one God, that he reigns supreme, and those things. I think it is possible to believe that and not be saved. I don't think it's possible, by grace are ye saved through faith, to believe in the redemptive work of God, to actually believe that he's done that for you. I don't think it's possible to believe, have faith in that, and not be saved. That would be my perspective.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Was there someone else? Okay, Edward.
I guess I think when we read all about all the kinds of faith that do not save in the scriptures, we're given lots of examples, I guess, but I was thinking of, in the book of James he writes, or the epistle of James he writes that faith without works is dead. And when I think about that, I think about faith in something other than the Word of God. For example, if an atheist had faith, if an atheist says he has faith that there is no God, if he has faith that there is no God, but the outward working of that would still be he'd be living a godly life and he'd be admonishing people to live a godly life, and he would fear to do wrong, then I think by his works we would recognize that he has his faith and not what he says it is. And I think it is likewise for the true believer. If he says he has faith but it has not works, it's not a saving faith. It's not a faith that saves.
Okay, thank you. That's, I guess the way I was kind of thinking along those lines. Looking at James there, where it talks about faith that doesn't work. He's still speaking of people who claim to believe in God, claim to be saved, but their lives don't show it. And he's saying that's a dead faith, that's not a saving faith. I was also thinking of, in James there, where that Ray mentioned, the demons believing and trembling, they know there's a God, they believe in God. They believe in Jesus, but that's not a faith that saves. Simon the Sorcerer is another one I thought of, and I guess on some like that, I thought of Balaam in the Old Testament and of Judas. I would have viewed that as a faith, but not a. Not that faith that is a conviction that operates on the character and will, not a saving faith. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that yet? Thank you. Yeah, Hebrews 11 there is full of the faith that works. And that's nearly all those lives that it mentions are look like lives of hardship, and it's people that were willing to give up everything to pursue after God. What are some, look at one more question briefly, how can we know that we have the genuine saving faith? If there is that difference of faith, some of that is just different wording of how you're looking at the same thing, I think, sometimes, but how can we know that we have the saving faith? Is there a way that we can know? I thought of some verses. Second Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do you not know your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are reprobates?" Hebrews 3:12 is similar. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." It's just that exhortation to be searching our lives for the works that James speaks about. See if there's that outworking of the faith that we claim. Okay, Ron, could we have the mic up here for Ron?
I don't want to put a fly in the ointment here, but James gets referred to a lot here, and I think it'd be worth looking at that a little closer, because I think you have to be careful how you, well, I'm going to give you my perspective on that. It's basically give you, that's why maybe it reflects the answer I gave, but I said, what does it profit my brother, and if someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace," he's giving us a mind picture here. So he's saying, if I say to you, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and do not give to them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So what he's saying here is, if my actions and my mouth don't go together, there's nothing to my words, "Depart in peace." Then it says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." I don't believe verse 17 is saying that faith necessarily feeds the hungry. It's saying those are works of faith. And if you go back to Hebrews 11, that's exactly what those men did. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees because he believed God, and he moved not for the land. He moved because he believed God's word. And all through that chapter, that's the core of the motivation of the men of faith. They moved. And so, if you say you believe in Jesus Christ, and you have faith towards him, and you believe that, then the onus is on you is to try God with the promises of Christ in your life. And I think that's the challenge that James is giving here. If you live in fear, for instance, tremendous fear, and the promise of Christ is that I'll give you peace, a work of faith is to reach out to Christ and receive the truth. It isn't to necessarily fortify yourself with a whole lot of doctrine about departing from fear. And a person that lives like that will live in a reality of the comfort of God in his life. And you know, sometimes people turn to Jesus because they don't like the life they've made for themselves in their sin. That's a bad reason to turn from your sin. We need to turn from our sins because we see Christ and what is in Christ, and then take Christ and turn from our sins because of the glory of Christ, not because of the life we don't want anymore. Because we might spend our whole life reaping what we sowed, despite of Christ. And I think there's a big difference there in the core of our theology. That's, I think, important for our reality. And so that's why I said I don't believe a man who turns from his sin because of Jesus will ever be lost, because that's his strength and that's what will keep him. And so that's kind of, I think it's important to have that in our minds.
Okay, thank you. Anything else on that? Lawrence?
I have found assurance in my own life in the verse, 1 John 5, that your question was, can we know that we are saved, or something in that line? And there's been times of questioning that because of my flesh and its desires. And this is an assurance to me in 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. And so, believing in Jesus is how we know. Somewhere further on down, there was a verse. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In verse 13 of 1 John 5.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, I think 1 John, the book of James, Sermon on the Mount, there's probably more, but those lists are, yeah, they work through that, to help one examine their life to see if there are the fruits in our lives, fruits of a genuine repentance and of a saving faith. Thanks for your thoughts.